Good morning. Joshua's my name. If I haven't met you, I should say good morning to people online as well. And we're going to look at that part of the Bible together this morning. Before we do that, Mitch just wanted me to pass a few things on to you. And so I thought we'd better start there. We started these services again, kind of getting back after COVID had shut us down. And when we started, the elders asked you to make a commitment until the end of September. And the end of September is approaching very, very quickly, we've realised. And we met last Monday night and began kind of discussing and thinking about what's next. And we've decided to kind of keep praying and thinking. And we're going to meet again on Wednesday the 23rd to make some final decisions. We'll let you know more about the details as kind of things progress, including what we're going to do kind of from October onwards. What we do need to know is, like, at the moment, all our ministries are allowed to operate as long as they abide by the kind of church's COVID plan. That includes growth groups. So if you're wondering, can we meet with more than 10 people? Yes, you're allowed to if you kind of stick to the church's COVID plan. Like, if you've got questions about that kind of stuff, talk to your growth group leader, talk to the ministry leader, and they'll let you know how and if things are going to keep going ahead. Whatever we kind of do, at the moment we still really have to follow the COVID plan, right? So we need to keep remembering social distancing, 1.5 metres. We have to remember contact tracing. We have to remember kind of all of the hygiene things. I just saw Georgia before, she sneezed into her elbow. It was brilliant. We just need to keep remembering that kind of stuff. And if you have symptoms of just illness, colds, please stay home until you're well. I know it's an inconvenience, but that's what we need to do. We're really planning to go ahead with those men's and women's outreach events, and we're working at being super clear about how they're going to kind of progress in a COVID-safe way. So keep your ears out for more information there. Really, please be in touch with ministry leaders, elders, staff, if you've got things that you're thinking about, questions that you want to ask. If you've got any needs, they're going to be the places to start, and we'll move forward together from there. The other thing to mention is, because this wasn't necessarily what we planned to do today, if you are a growth group leader, there is a different study than what would be in your book. So they're just down here on the sub, and you can grab those. The incredible thing is, I had a number of comments that the sermon and the study that I'd done a few weeks ago, they didn't really match up at all. And so Pete's written this study, and it matches much better up with the sermon than when I kind of tried to do both. So thanks, Pete. And that'll be helpful for you, but please grab some of them. They're online as well at dpc.cc/UWC10. Which stands for Union with Christ, week 10, right? dpc.cc/UWC10. So if you're a growth group leader, you can grab it from there. Let's pray and we'll have a look at that part of God's word. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for speaking. Thanks that you have not left us alone. And we pray now that as we reflect on your words together, that you'll move in our hearts. Keep pushing the truth about you and your Son and the gospel deeper into our hearts. Keep helping us live the truth of our union with you out. And we pray this morning will be helpful towards that aim. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was in high school, we had an English class once where the teacher just said, oh, look, I've just got to leave. And as she's kind of rushing out of the room, she says, hey, please just keep going with your reflection on Shakespeare. And if you finish that, you've got this assignment due next week. So just get on with doing that and I'll be back in a bit. No sooner had she left, I still remember this vividly, a girl jumped up, her name's Renee, and she challenges another girl in the classroom to a wrestling match. And no joke, these two girls just like kind of wrestled at the front of the classroom for the rest of the lesson. I didn't bother reflecting on Shakespeare at all. No, actually, no one in the classroom did. Like, the teacher's instructions were just kind of gone. We just watched Renee, I can't remember the other girl's name, but, like, they went. It wasn't a, like a fight. It was just a good-natured wrestle. I don't know where it came from, but that's what happened. Didn't bother with anything the teacher said. The whole class didn't. We just kind of watched this thing. At the start of Acts, right, Jesus says, I'm going to leave. He spent kind of years with the disciples. He then died and came back to life. He spent another 40 days with them proving that he really had come back to life. But now he's leaving again. He's heading back to heaven. And just like the teacher kind of left us instructions to do, Jesus, right before he leaves, leaves his friends with some instructions. Two particular ones are to wait and to witness. And they're the two instructions we're just going to think a bit about this morning, to wait and to witness. And the first instruction Jesus leaves is to wait. And it's not kind of boring waiting. You know, like I imagine you can look along the row at the people you're sitting next to, and you will know there's one person kind of in your family unit in particular who you are always waiting for every Sunday because they talk to everyone after church, and the rest of you just have to wait, kind of tapping your foot, waiting for them. It's not that kind of waiting, right? It's the kind of exciting waiting. It's the waiting for a present to turn up. I got a text out of the blue this week from one of my friends in Sydney. He was asking for my address so he could post me something. And he's the kind of guy that you don't really trust to post sensible stuff through the mail. Like, I'm imagining anything could turn up. But it's like there's this nervous excitement in me that's kind of thinking, is it going to be appropriate? Or is it going to be horrendously inappropriate? There's a lot of excitement kind of waiting for this. I did give him my address, so I'm waiting for it to turn up. And I think it's that kind of exciting waiting for the gift to turn up that Jesus is on about here. Have a look at verses 4 and 5 in chapter 1 of Acts. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? He's saying, there's a gift on its way. Wait for it. In verse 8, we get a few more details. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right, this is an exciting gift to wait for. This is going to be a gift of power. It's going to help them witness. He's going to be a gift to help them. And so when Jesus gives this first instruction of wait, I think actually what he's really saying is wait so that I can help you. I don't know how you feel about kind of having a helper. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at home, and they like to call themselves helpers. The majority of the time, it's just not true, right? Jesus isn't kind of giving the gift of a 3-year-old. It's not that kind of a helper, right? Listen to the description of the helper Jesus is talking about. This is his arrival. The start of chapter 2. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right. The Holy Spirit landing is so powerful that Luke, He can't really seem to describe it. He says it's like the sound of a violent wind. He says it's what seemed like tongues of fire. Like he's trying to describe what happened, and he just gets as close as he can. That's what it feels like to me. He can't seem to find the exact words. But what he does do, with the words that he does find, he paints a very helpful picture. Because the Jews kind of reading this and hearing this, they would have got that the picture he's painting is saying God's here. It's the same kind of picture I reckon we see in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, it's the story of how God saves his people. And there's this bit where there's a massive kind of sea, a big body of water in front of them, and this wind blows and parts the sea, and they can walk kind of to the other side safely, and then the water goes back across and the Egyptians can't get them. Right, there's this bit in Exodus where God speaks out of this burning bush. There's bits where there's this pillar of fire that leads the people through the desert. Do you hear the same kinds of pictures there? Wind, fire, right? I think that's what Luke's trying to say with the words that he manages to find, is that God's here, God's turned up. God is with them, right? And the early church, I reckon, was not mistaken at all. Jesus had not left them alone. He was with them. His spirit was with them, helping them, right? They were united with Jesus. He was really close. As we read this, I think we get that we're not in the same position as the disciples. It's not like we have to wait. I feel like the Bible's really clear. As we trust Jesus, we don't have to wait for his spirit to arrive. He's with us straight away. And so we might not be quite in the same position as the disciples. We are in the sense, have the same helper. Right, Jesus doesn't just say to them, hey, I'm with you. He's saying to us as well, let me help you. Right, we are united with Jesus. We've been thinking all term, though, about the gap. And I reckon we've seen constantly these truths repeated over and over that Jesus is with us and we are with Jesus. And yet, life just doesn't always feel like that for us. Now, I was reading a book a little while ago, and just thinking about these verses this week kind of made me go, it reminds me of that book. And this guy talks about the fact that as Christians, we should be people who take risks for God, right? And The kind of risks he talks about, he says, hey, maybe you should invite a neighbour to church. Maybe you should declare your allegiance to Jesus in the workplace. Maybe you should offer to pray for someone who doesn't really trust Jesus. Maybe you should be extravagantly generous with your time or your money. Right? He's saying, take a risk. Do something that moves you to pray because you need the Spirit's help. Don't just kind of do things where you think, I can do this on my own without Jesus. Take a risk and do something where you desperately need the Spirit's help. Because that kind of thing is going to help you feel the presence of the Spirit, not kind of living in this gap. Let me share an example, because that might make it more clear. A few years ago, some of the teenagers from our church and I, we were on a camp, and the afternoon activity was to head out and do some door knocking to see if we could share the gospel with people around Mount Tambourine. I tell you what, that is a terrifying thing to do. Absolutely terrifying. And I have never heard teenagers pray like that. And probably the truth is not just the teenagers, but me too. But as we kind of, there was no COVID, so we were allowed to huddle, right? But as we huddled together and prayed, before we went to go, like, these prayers were heartfelt and deep. There was no emptiness to the words. Like, we were so scared, really, about what we were going to do and so nervous. The only way we were going to be able to do it, we felt, was with the Spirit's help. It's not that we don't need the Spirit's help in other times too, but stepping out and taking a risk can help you, I guess, just feel His presence more. And so I wonder if it's worth you this week taking a risk for God. Doing something that makes you feel your dependence on the Spirit's help. As a way of kind of trying to just live in that gap. And the great thing is Jesus says, hey, I've given you my Spirit to help. Jesus kind of gives us His Spirit to help with the second instruction that He gives them. And the second instruction that He gives is to witness. So that's our second point this morning, witness. Back in verse 8, which we read before, it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right, Jesus seems clear that the Holy Spirit is there to help people witness about Him, help the disciples witness about Him. And as soon as the Holy Spirit arrives, that's exactly what we notice happening, right? Peter and John and the rest of the guys, they start speaking in different languages. I don't know if you've ever tried to learn a different language. Through my schooling, I think someone tried to teach me Japanese, German, Indonesian, and I tried to teach myself Spanish. Right, all I've got is ¿cómo estás? Which I think is how are you? Is that right, Angus? I know you're learning Spanish. That's it. Hopeless. Absolutely useless. These guys, when the Holy Spirit turns up, bam, right? They can speak in other languages. It's incredible. And it really gets people attention. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Right? So they're people who they should not understand, and yet they're speaking in their language. And as they speak, verse 11 says, they declared the wonders of God in our own tongues, right? They get these new languages and they start to speak about Jesus and make a big deal about Him, declaring the wonders of God. I know making a big deal about Jesus probably isn't the exact definition of what witness means. I do get that. But I think it's a really helpful way of understanding the word witness, making a big deal of Jesus, because that is absolutely what happens in the following verses. Peter makes a big deal of Jesus, right? This big crowd is gathered to see what's going on, and Peter hops up. And what's incredible, he doesn't say, look at me, because I reckon if I could like switch between Spanish, Hungarian, and Serbian, like I'd be saying, hey, look how talented I am. Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I can speak Spanish, I can speak Hungarian. He says, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. He's the one who can deal with your sin. He's the one who can secure your future. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Right? This is the same Peter who not that long ago wasn't even happy with people kind of knowing he'd kind of, you know, bumped into Jesus. He denied Jesus and knowing Him three times. But now he's standing up in front of this massive crowd, letting everyone know, hey, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my King. A bit further on from some of the verses that Gemma read to us, in verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Right? Peter is making a big deal of Jesus. And it's like, where has that kind of boldness come from? The only thing that's changed is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. His boldness has come from Jesus, who said, "Hey, let me help you make a big deal of me." I think it's worth a little bit of a sidestep very quickly here, because I reckon we're never comfortable. If someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, could you just make a big deal of me?" There's this kind of gut reaction in us that's like, I'm not going to do that. But the book we've been reading this term that's helped kind of write this series, Union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn, right at the end of the book, he writes, "Hey, there is a risk with defining union with Christ as you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you." And the risk is that, I mean, the definition's not wrong, but the risk of it is that it can make it seem like union with Christ is all about you. And it absolutely isn't, right? Union with Christ is not about you. It's all about Jesus. It's just way, way bigger than you. And I mean, as you look at what Peter does, I think you see that. Because he quotes the prophet Joel, he quotes King David, and really what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that this moment with the Holy Spirit arriving is God keeping his promise. For a very long time now, God has been talking about saving his people and helping them live with him. Right back from the very beginning. And Peter's saying, it's happening. It's happening right here, right now. You are getting to see it. God is keeping his promises, and all of this is coming true. Right? This arrival of the Spirit, it's not something just about you. It's about God and what he's doing. This is way, way bigger than you. And so, when Jesus says, "Let me help you make a big deal of me," it's actually entirely appropriate. And I mean, we are the kind of people that do like to make big deals about things, often kind of silly things. I had a meeting yesterday at Urban Paddock, and we're in the middle of this meeting. And one of the blokes, he had the breakfast burrito. Anyway, someone's talking about something important, and this guy goes, "Oh, this is so good." And the whole meeting has to stop. And he says, "I'm really sorry, I've just got to tell you all, this is amazing." He used some slightly different words to that. But he was stoked about how good this burrito was, and he just had to make a deal about it. He was the only one who had one, which was a bit, bit of rubbing it in. But we're that kind of people, aren't we? When we love something, we want to make a big deal about it. It just seems natural. It just kind of flows out of us. And this term, we have seen over and over again the incredible blessings of being united with Jesus. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember Jesus, who he is, and what he's done to bring us back to God. Right? Wouldn't it be appropriate to make a big deal of him? I think it's pretty clear that Jesus hasn't come back yet, like he says he's going to. And so there is still time for us to make a big deal of him. Make a big deal by talking about him, by being excited by him, by telling the truth about him, by talking out your personal experiences with him, by growing to look like him. It's why, as a church, even though stuff's going to be difficult with COVID, we want to think really hard about these men's and women's outreach events. Jesus is worth making a big deal about, even if it's difficult. And I think we should be doing that. Even in the places where it's easy, we should be making a big deal about him to each other. And we should be making a big deal in the places where it's hard too. At home, on the weekends, at school, at work, sport, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, even when no one is watching, right? We can make a big deal about Jesus. The reality of life at the moment as we wait for Jesus to return and this gap that we've kind of thought about all term is that even though it's really easy to say, oh, we should make a big deal, it actually just feels really hard for us to do. But the great reminder from the book of Acts, I think, is that we're not alone in that. Jesus has said, hey, here's my helper. He's going to help you make a big deal about me. And so I think as we remember the fact that we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us, we can make a big deal about him. So let me pray. Dear Lord, it's really true that when we stop and slow down and remember all that you've done for us, it is incredible. We are amazed at the good news of Jesus. And yet, Lord, at times we can be more interested in making a big deal about a good burrito than we are in making a big deal of you. Lord, please forgive us for those moments. Please help us by your Spirit to make a big deal of you to each other and to our town. We would love to see more people caught up into this way bigger work that you are doing of bringing people to yourself. So Lord, even now as we do communion together, help us remember you, remember all that you've done for us, and Lord, help us be a people with your help who make a big deal of you. Amen.